Well, I don't know about you all, but May, especially the last few weeks, has kind of been a whirlwind of activity. Busy things, and all good things. But I am glad that May is coming to an end, and that we are entering into the summer. In a lot of ways, especially for my household, summer means kind of a little bit of a time for rest. And in a lot of ways, or really, that's what today's passage that we're looking at today is all about. It's about working hard in a sense of busyness and then entering into a period of rest and why we can do that. Today we are looking at Exodus 28 through 31. No, I am not going to read it all. I've learned my lesson, but I am going to read some key verses from there. We're going to begin in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. Then we're going to move ahead to chapter 29, beginning again in verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. And then chapter 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. And then chapter 31, beginning in verse 1 again. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed him with Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin on its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we have been in the book of Exodus now for quite a while. We've taken a few breaks, but we have been in the book of Exodus for a long time. And we are drawing to a close. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in this series, looking at the book of Exodus. And so next Sunday we're looking at chapters 32, 33, and 34. We've already covered 35 through 40. So next Sunday, we will conclude Exodus. The Sunday after that, Salisa and I will be out of town for our wedding. And so somebody else will be filling the pulpit, Sam Renfro, for those of you familiar with him. And then on Father's Day, which is the 20th, we'll be continuing the series that we started on Mother's Day on family. And that series will probably be about a 6-week series on family. If you are just now picking up in the series in Exodus with us, and some of you might be, that's okay. Exodus really is the story of God pointing towards salvation, how he delivers and saves his people. He delivered and saved the Israelite people from the hand of Egypt, how he's led them through the wilderness, and he's led them to this point where he is creating a nation. And last week we talked about the tabernacle and really how the tabernacle shows us how a holy God can be in right relationship with a sinful people. And how the tabernacle draws us back really to the creation account or the time that Adam and Eve were in the garden and what it looked like to walk with God and then to be separated from him. And how now the tabernacle where God will dwell amongst his people is the beginnings of us being able to be back into that kind of relationship with God, where we can dwell with him, where we can talk with him, where we can simply spend time with God. And today we're talking about the priests who would serve in that tabernacle and the workmen who built it. Chapter 28 focuses on the priest who served in the tabernacle. And then in chapter 29, we see the consecration or the ordination of those priests. That they were commanded to make daily offerings for the people. That this was a calling from God. They weren't selected or elected by the people, but God had called them and appointed them into this very specific, very special role. And really, initially, up front, there's at least two things that we can learn. The first is that worship is important. That the tabernacle was designed to be a portable sanctuary, so as the Israelite people were to travel, that God would physically go with them. The tabernacle was a movable house for God. Second, that priests were to be set apart for service. They were unique. Take this moment right now to remind you something. In the Old Testament, these priests were a very select group of people, appointed and anointed by God. But in a New Testament sense, we are all, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all called into the priesthood of believers. That all of us are tasked with the same roles that a priest would be. And so as we're talking about priests today, these instructions are not simply for me as a pastor, but really they are for all of us. The sections that I did not read go into greater detail about what we talked about. In the first section, in chapter 28, it goes into great detail about the clothing that a priest was to wear and these different elements, really from the head down, of what they were to wear. The colors and materials were to match the tabernacle, signifying that the priests were in the embodiment of the tabernacle, that they were representatives of the tabernacle, representatives of God, that wherever they went, they would go in this uniform, signifying that they carried with them the tabernacle. Like the tabernacle, the priests were to wear these special, ornate, gold and jewel-encrusted outfits, really to point us towards the beauty of God, to remind us that God is beautiful, that we should stand in awe of Him. The list of the garments, the breastpiece, the ephod, the robe, the tunic, the turban, the sash. You'll notice that nowhere in really this long description is there any description of footwear. And most think that this is because the tabernacle was considered holy ground. So remember way back when we talked about Moses being called in the wilderness, that he was called to the burning bush, and God, or the angel of the Lord, said, "Take off your shoes, for this ground is holy." And so the priests were not assigned footwear because where they were was holy ground. They wore 12 precious stones with the tribes of Israel inscribed upon them, signifying that they carried with them the names of Israel, that really the names of Israel were very physically upon their hearts, that they represented all of the people of Israel to God. And some of us might think it's a little bit silly, but it even goes into the details of their underwear, that they had very specific underwear that they were to wear, that they were made of undergarments of linen. Comfortable. Commercials were probably made about them. But really, it signified a couple of things. The pagan religions surrounding them were all about immodesty and really sexual relations and promiscuity. And this was a reminder that the priests were to be set apart, set to be holy. And it also draws us back to Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned before God and had to cover their nakedness. That this is a reminder that even the priests, in their called and anointed duties, are still sinners. And that they too have to cover their nakedness and their shame. Ultimately, all of this, though, is pointing us to the one great high priest, the one who is coming, Jesus Christ. When the priests were consecrated or ordained, it was a pretty big deal. Some of you might remember my ordination here not too long ago. It was exciting, but there wasn't any blood flying. That might have made things a little bit more memorable. But no bulls being slaughtered, no rams being sprinkled their blood, but... And I didn't, so the priests began, their first step was washing them from head to toe. And I tried to convince Lisa that, that would have been, but she wouldn't have it. No. And the next thing is that the priests were anointed with oil. They had oil poured over them. And this was a symbol. It was signifying, showing that they were set apart for ministry. That this was something special. And so as these priests, these are men who have been traveling through the wilderness for a long time now, and they are first washed from head to toe and then anointed with this fragrant oil. And you can imagine the difference in smell. That as a youth pastor, you know very well bad smells, and then you transition to the girls' area, and you're met by this beautiful smell, And it's probably, you know, very similar. These dirty, sweaty men who have been traveling, working livestock, doing all these types of manual labor things for a long time, and then they're washed from head to toe, and this scent is put on them. And there's a purpose and a reason behind this. That as we see that they are making these sacrifices, it talks over and over again about being this pleasing aroma to God. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've worked really hard. You're just stinky. And you can feel it. You can feel the filth on you. And you go in and you take a shower and you step out and you're like, man, I smell good. And there's something about that. It changes your perspective. It suddenly makes things a little bit better. That there is significance here when God is talking about a pleasing aroma. As they sacrificed the bull and the rams, it says that they placed their hands upon their heads. And this was to symbolize a transference of sin. That their sins, the sins of the nation of Israel, were being transferred to this animal, not actually, but it's symbolic. And so as these animals were sacrificed, they were sacrificed for the sins of the nation, for the sins of the people. And then their priests and their garments were sprinkled with blood. And they didn't have, you know, things like, spray, stain spray, high-tech things. So the blood would have remained, the remnants of the blood would have remained on their garments. It would have never gone away. And the point of this was to be that constant reminder that entering into the presence of God would always require blood, sacrifice. And again, as they completed the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the offerings on the altar of incense, it created a pleasing aroma to God. That He was pleased with what they had done. The sacrifices, the worship of their hearts. It says that the second ram was provided as a meal for the priests, that they would sit down and eat this meal. That it was a holy, a special meal. Displaying that they were now in this covenant relationship with God. You and I have all participated in a very similar meal when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. A great portion of that is signifying that we are in this covenant relationship with God. That we're part of the family, that we've been called by Him, that we are set apart, that He is choosing and using us to bring His message to the nations. The priests offered sacrifices daily, morning and evening, signifying their great devotion to God. They began and ended each day in devotion to God. I'd like to encourage you to consider this pattern for your life. Beginning and ending every day in devotion to God. Our lives are meant to be lived as living sacrifices to God. That our lives should be as like a pleasing aroma to God. That as we enter into the world around us that might be stinky and smelly, that we bring with us the purity of God. And that we are to make the world around us a better place. That God empowers us as His people to make things sweeter smelling. And I hope that you understand I'm speaking here in a metaphorical sense, that you're not called to walk around with perfume or body spray and be spraying people. although it'd be a great conversation starter. You know. And so these two chapters, Exodus 28 and 29, call our attention to the very important person and work of the high priest. We understand now that we have a greater high priest, that Jesus is our great high priest, that he was a better prophet than Moses, and now we're seeing that he is a better priest than Aaron. The book of Hebrews has much to say about Jesus as a high priest. It says he is a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, the high priest of our confession, that he is a great high priest, a high priest forever, a high priest of the good things that have come, a great high priest over the house of God. So we see Jesus as being this great high priest and how he is superior in so many ways to the priest and the high priest in the Old Testament. First, that Jesus is superior in holiness. So the priests in the tabernacle represented the people to God, but they represented them in the midst of their own sin. We talked about this. That's why they had on their underwear. Is because they remained sinners. Jesus was pure and holy. He doesn't need to cover up his nakedness and shame. Second, he's superior in anointing. The priests were called into ministry and anointed with oil. Since eternity, Jesus has been called to his ministry. Forever and always. He's superior in representation. The priests would carry the names of the people, you know, in the clothing that they wear. Jesus very much carries our names to God as well, but they're inscribed on his heart. He also provides a better sacrifice. The priests offer sacrifices twice a day for the sins of the people. But tomorrow there would be another one, and tomorrow there would be another one. But Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and good. It was only required to be given once. That God now sees us through this better representative. That in the Old Testament, the people were represented by the priests, but now we're represented by Christ. And when God sees us, he sees us through the lens of Christ. That he puts on almost his Jesus glasses, and when he sees us through Christ, he sees us through the blood of Christ, he sees us as being washed clean, made worthy. And it's because of Jesus that we are able to approach the throne of God. The creator of the universe, the God who breathed out the ever-expanding, massive universe. We can approach him because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we've learned much about the high priests. But there's also some important things that we can learn from the workers. It talks a lot about the people who worked on constructing the tabernacle. What we learn from the craftsmen is that the Spirit of God enables us to serve God's people for God's glory. The work is accomplished by the Spirit. And again, we see here a parallel between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden. That in the garden, at creation, God accomplished the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then again, this work is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we acknowledge and recognize that the skill of the craftsman did not originate from them, but originated from God, that God gifted them with these abilities to create masterpieces. We too are called to use our gifts for God's glory. We'll see in the next chapter, next week, that it's not very much long, the people use their skills to build this golden calf or an idol. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: will you use the gifts that God has given you for His glory or for your own purposes? Bezalel, the one who was called to be the master craftsman, to lead all the other craftsmen, we read about his wisdom, his understanding, and ability. But these were not additional qualities that went along with the gifting of the Spirit. No, God gave him one thing, and that was the gift of the Holy Spirit moving and working in his life. That the Holy Spirit moved and worked in his life in such a way that his ability, his intelligence, and his knowledge were sanctified. That the Holy Spirit elevated what God had already gifted in him. That God creates us from birth with things that make us special and unique. That as we grow, we begin to recognize things that we are really good at or things that we enjoy. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to move and work in our lives, He begins to move and work and use those things to grow the kingdom of God so that we too can play this really important role. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in a way that betters the kingdom of God. Take note that the workmen worked with skill and obedience. That they worked hard. They did things to the best of their ability, and they followed the instructions that they were given. They followed God's instructions. Two truths so we can learn from the craftsmen. We need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish the work of God. It's really easy to become a mechanical Christian, or to simply begin going through the motions, to go to church on Sunday, to pray, to do the things that we're supposed to do, and never really experience the Holy Spirit moving and working in our lives because we've just gotten things down to a routine. We need to get excited again. Allow the Holy Spirit to move and work, to recognize that He is working, and to acknowledge when He does. To share it with other people. And remember this, that oftentimes the tasks that we are assigned are not the most glamorous or spectacular. Sometimes the tasks that we are assigned really happen outside of the eyes of others. Only one of the craftsmen of the tabernacle, and his helper, were mentioned, but there were many more. Sometimes the things that we do for the glory of the kingdom of God, so that others might experience His glory, are not seen by anyone else. But they feel good. Lastly, God's people are instructed to rest, that there should be a time, a Sabbath, that there's a similarity again here, that at creation God worked for 6 days and then He rested. And then the Israelites are commanded to build and work, six commandments, six things that they are to do, and then they are to rest. There is a resting designed for God's people. But that resting is designed to take place in Christ. oftentimes when we think about the Sabbath and the idea of honoring the Sabbath, we think about it in terms of restrictions, or what things are we not supposed to do, or what things are we to do on the Sabbath. And it's dangerous. There's many Christians who do absolutely no work on Sundays, but are still not honoring the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is not about not working. The Sabbath is about trusting. The Sabbath is about trusting that God has things under control. That if you've worked throughout the week, that you can trust in the work that God has accomplished. So from these chapters, we learn that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who worked and continues to work on our behalf. That we have the Spirit of God moving and working through us, that He's very much alive. That even in a Presbyterian church, the Holy Spirit is moving and working, and He is doing things in powerful ways. Allow Him. And that we have a Sabbath provided for us, that we are designed to work hard, but then we are designed to rest well, to rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You do continue to move and work. I thank You for the book of Exodus, Lord God. How much wisdom is contained in it. How time and time and time again it points us to Your Son, Jesus Christ. That it reveals to us in so many ways Your heart for us. That You desire to be in relationship with us. That You have provided the means to make that necessary. And not only do You call us Your sons and daughters, not only are we entering into the greatest family, but we are invited to participate in the fun. That You have empowered us, that You have gifted us to join in on the action. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us the courage to do so. We already have everything that we need. You've given it to us. Help us to move one foot forward. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would do a better job of trusting and resting in You. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.